If you're visiting with us here today, we normally have choir, we normally have special music. A lot of our folks could not make it in today, and a lot of them are just out of town for the holidays. So we're kind of on a skeleton crew here today, but we're, again, glad you're here and trust that the Lord will bless you for being here today and invite you to come back. Anytime that you're in town, you're welcome to come back. Paul mentioned most of the announcements this morning. I want to encourage our teachers. I know, again, we're shorthanded today, but we are starting something a little bit different this year for teachers' meetings. One, they'll be every other month. They'll start at 4:30. It is a video series that I'm personally excited about. It has been the goal all 13 years to try to enhance our teaching ministry, and I think we have something that is going to be extreme blessing to you. And I would encourage others who might even be interested in teaching, or if you work in the Awana ministry, I would encourage you to take part in these. There's a workbook that's connected with it. The video series includes several different people on the aspect of teaching, the ministry of Sunday school. So I really want to encourage you to be part of that. If you're a teacher in our Sunday school, you're required to be here for that. If you're not a teacher, we want to encourage you to be here for that. I think it'll be a great blessing to you. And again, I'm personally excited about it and trust that you'll be part of that. So just consider that over these next few days. If you will, take your Bible with me this morning, and I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. I said Ephesians, I meant Galatians. Not that far away. The book of Galatians, chapter 5, we'll begin again in verse 13. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message of this morning. Father, I thank you for all that are here. Lord, for our folks and for those who are visiting with us this morning, we ask for those who could not make it in because of the weather, those who are still out of town for the holidays, that you would watch over them. But those of us who are here, came here for a reason, to hear from you. And I ask, Father, that you would do that. I ask that you would fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. I ask that you would give these people ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. Lord, we need you. We need you in a desperate way. We're coming to the conclusion of 2017, about to enter in to a place we've never been before. We ask, Father, that we would look to you every step of the way. God, will thank you for what you'll do this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last several months, I've been teaching on Wednesday night through the pastoral epistles. We've gone through 1 Timothy. We're in the book of 2 Timothy currently. And we take months to do this. And when we began the study of 2 Timothy, I mentioned to the folks who attend our Bible study that the theme, as far as I'm concerned, is the word encouragement. That the Apostle Paul sought to take his son in the faith, Timothy, and encourage him because of what was going on in Timothy's life, just the natural burden of ministry there at Ephesus, and the fact that the empire was now under more severe persecution with Nero, and those things had a tendency for in anybody's life, obviously, and of course in Timothy's life, to be just depressing and discouraging. So Paul sought to encourage Timothy. While Paul himself is on death row at Rome awaiting execution, he also sought for Timothy to encourage him. They needed each other. And when I opened the book of 2 Timothy that first week or so, we went through a series of verses you find throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament where you find a certain phrase, and that phrase is this, one another. And thinking of that phrase and how often it is mentioned throughout the New Testament especially, it brought to mind what our theme for 2018 ought to be. Now, you might have seen some of the posters around the building. A few fell off the wall, but we'll get those back up. The theme for this year, 2018, is serve one another. And the theme verse is Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. If you would look at with me once again at this verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. By love, serve one another. And we're going to be looking, at least through this first month, we're going to be looking at this subject of one another, serving one another, living for each other. We're going to look at this verse this morning, and I want you to notice the first two words found in this verse, for brethren. I know our crowd is very low this morning, but as you look around you, you see a number of folks, whether before or in back of you, beside you, you see people who are blood-bought, blood-washed believers. Now, there may be somebody here today that does not know Christ as your personal Savior, but for the majority of this church family, most of you have put your trust in Christ. We've been made one by that saving grace of our Savior. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, this, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." I want you to notice in that verse in Ephesians 2, he says, you're no longer strangers. He said, you're part of the household of God. The word household means family, relatives, related to each other, your family. We're a room full of family, not a room full of strangers. And even to those who may be visiting here, I know we have some folks here from Crossroads Baptist in Washington, D.C. We have folks here from other parts of our state. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're not a stranger to us. Now, you may be someone that we've not met before, or someone we've met for just a few occasions, but according to the Word of God, we're not strangers, we're family. And my point is this, as we look at those first words in this verse. Christ made us family, and we should make every effort to look at each other in that way. That Christ has made us in Him and made us part of His family. And therefore, our response to each other should be as brother and sister in Christ. Not as strangers. In this verse, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." As a child of God, as a son or daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ, as brother and sisters in Christ, God says, I want you to understand this, that you have been given freedom. Now, there are several places in the New Testament where he talks about freedom and how we're to use the freedom that we have in Christ. And a lot of believers look at that word freedom in such a way that it gives them license to do basically whatever they choose to do. And anytime anyone wants to stand up against anything that they may do, they want to pull out the liberty card. Well, I have liberty to do this, I have liberty to do that. Now, you look at liberty a little bit different way this morning. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. First, as a child of God, you and I have been given freedom, first from the condemnation of sin. From the condemnation of sin. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we hear these words. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And again, I remind you, this is a statement of fact, a statement of truth. If you're born again, you do walk in the Spirit. Now, you may not always manifest that, but that is a statement of fact. Therefore, if you have been born again, there is no condemnation to you. I remind you what we're told in John chapter 3, verse 17. That famous verse, John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He goes on to say, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Listen, if you are saved, you have been given liberty. You have been given freedom from the condemnation of sin. Therefore, anyone in this room who knows Christ as your personal Savior need not fret about past sin. It's under the blood. It's been forgiven and forgotten, we're told in the book of Hebrews, by your Savior. Therefore, if He has forgotten it, you ought to forget it as well. If He doesn't worry about it, you ought not to be worrying about it either. You have been given liberty as a child of God from the condemnation of sin. You never have to worry about the torments of an eternal hell. You never have to worry about the condemnation that comes with being a child of the devil. That's gone. That is past. You have a liberty there. Secondly, you have a liberty, a freedom from the dominion of sin. Now, if you're born again, we all, whether you understand this or not, you are free from the condemnation of sin. A lot of believers do not understand this, nor do they know how to practice this. That is a freedom from the dominion of sin. There are a lot of Christians who are still struggling with things they ought not to struggle with. And this message is not intended to go into the hows and how not to struggle with the dominion of sin, but it is a fact of Scripture. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape." Amen. Listen, He didn't say you're not going to be tempted. Even Christ Himself was tempted. We're told that. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And as He was able to gain victory over temptation, He has given you the same power to overcome temptation. So I'll give you a way to escape it. You don't have to stay there and be battered by sin. Romans 6:14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Sin shall not have dominion on you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Listen, you were saved by the grace of God, and that same grace that saved you can give you victory over sin. And I will say this about the do's and don'ts of getting victory over the domain of sin. Number one, you got to believe what the Bible tells you. I'm going to tell you, folks, plainly, that is our biggest battle. We simply don't believe God. I'm talking to people, myself included, who we call ourselves Bible believers, who don't really believe the Bible. And when God tells us statements of fact, as we find there in Romans chapter 6, we simply don't believe it. You got to make a choice. You get saved by faith, therefore you should live by what? Faith. The same faith that saved you is the same faith that's going to sustain you and give you victory over the dominion of sin. You've also been given freedom or liberty. Now listen, not only from the condemnation of sin and from the dominion of sin, but you have been given freedom to serve. Freedom to serve Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22, you hear these words, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." When we think about liberty, as Galatians 5:13 speaks about, that we've been called into liberty, we, I think, get the wrong sense of what liberty is all about. It's not liberty to do what I choose. It's not liberty to do as I think. It's liberty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When you understand there's no more condemnation to sin and that God can truly give you victory over the dominion of sin that many Christians struggle with, it is to give you not opportunity to do anything and whatever you choose. It is the opportunity for you to confidently serve your Savior. Because you're serving somebody. If you sit here today and say, "Well, I have liberty in Christ, therefore I have no master," your thinking is skewed. You were a servant before you got saved. You were in bondage to Satan. And when you get saved, you are in bondage to the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer servants to the devil, servants to Christ. We have been made free from sin and Satan, but we've been made servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here you are this morning, opportunity to serve the Savior. And I stop and think about that. Listen, I'd rather be the bondslave of Jesus Christ, who is good to me and loves me, than to be a servant to Satan who hates my guts and his final goal is to see me in the pits of an eternal hell. Now, you're going to have to serve somebody. You might as well serve the one who loves you. So as a servant to God, I'm free. I'm at liberty to love Him and obey Him. I have not been set at liberty to satisfy my flesh. That's not the purpose of what you find here in Galatians 5:13. Now listen, sometimes when I think about this statement, an occasion to the flesh. And that's what we find here in this reference in Galatians 5:13, this occasion to flesh. I assume that it means sinning. We've not been given liberty for an occasion to the flesh to go out and sin against our Savior. And in a way, take an occasion to please my flesh does cause me to sin. And that's the struggle I have with people who want to use liberty to justify anything and everything in their life. And sometimes in satisfying your flesh, you know what's going to end up happening? You're going to end up sinning against God. Whether in mind or by action, whatever it may be, you're going to end up sinning against God. But listen, this occasion to the flesh might involve things that we don't consider sin, like not serving one another. You might call it a sin of omission instead of a sin of commission. Many of us in this room, and I include myself in this, I've talked about this many times over the years, find it very unnatural to serve other people. Find it very unnatural to serve other people. It is unnatural to serve other people. It has to be a supernatural work in order to truly serve one another. Now, you may have an outgoing personality. You may never meet a stranger. We've got a lot of folks in our congregation like that. But if you're like me, introverted, a little bit on the shy side, serving others becomes a struggle. It cannot be a natural work. It has to be a supernatural work of the Savior who dwells in you. I mean, we are not at all comfortable reaching out to people. And that's going to be the theme in this first several weeks of this year, the need to minister one to another. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just quiet, and I just don't really like talking. And that's a natural phenomenon. You say, well, I'm shy, Pastor, and I just don't like other people talking to me. I just want to kind of stick by myself. Or, Pastor, I'm introverted, and I always feel uncomfortable outside my safety zone, so to speak, my personal space. I just don't care for those kind of things. Listen, it's not a natural work we're talking about. It's a supernatural work in which the Bible commands us over and over again to serve one another. Folks, we need it. We need to be obedient to that. I hear constantly from our visiting speakers and from folks who visit the church about the really overwhelming friendliness that our people show. At the same time, a while back, I had one of our members come to me. They said, you know, I've had this issue going on in my life for a while. And they said, not one person in this church has reached out to me even to ask how I'm doing. Now listen, I realize sometimes things fall through the cracks. Sometimes we can miss ministering to people like we ought. But in reality, I don't think that ought to be, do you? That someone can come and be hurting and no one even notice or no one show enough interest even to care? That shouldn't happen. Even for a church like this that is known for its friendliness, that should not happen. And by the way, the reason for using this as our theme this year has nothing to do with that conversation. That was well after God had given me this direction for this theme for 2018. Now listen. I come among my brethren, but stick to myself. That can't be. If you're apt to walk into this building on a Sunday morning and sit down in a pew, and as soon as the invitation is concluded and you get up and you rush out the door, listen, you really can't minister to people that way. And I'm not saying you got to stick around the church for, you know, two and a half hours, you know, after the service, you know, hunting someone down to talk to them, but there has to be a means of ministering one to another. Listen, you can be outgoing and still not serve others. Not talking about obviously being shy, not talking about being introverted, just talking about people who have an outgoing personality and not serve one another within the church family. Now listen, you have no problem serving in the Rotary Club. You have no problem serving in the Red Hat Society. You have no problem serving with the Boy Scout troop that your child's part of. You have no problem being active in the community, but when it comes to the brethren, somehow we fail. We don't quite reach out. We're willing to do other things, but we're not willing, or at least we don't see the need, to minister one to another. Listen, we can even serve in ministries in the church. We can even serve in ministries in this local body of believers and still not serve one another. You can be involved in Awana, Sunday school, van ministry, Good News Club, Impact. You can be involved in ministries and still not serve one another. I believe we need to acknowledge the biblical statement, this biblical phrase that is used over and over and over again, one another, one another. There's a singleness in this statement. The word one means one, and it means you. Another means one, and it's referring to a brother or sister in Christ who needs you. It's good for me to stand here and preach to the church family. It's necessary in God's eyes that I reach out individually to a brother or to a sister in Christ. It's good for you to stand in front of a class and teach a group of students. It's necessary for you, according to the Scripture, for you to reach out a person to another person in a personal way. Now, how can this be done? Again, look back at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Being personally interested in a person is a necessary goal of the Holy Spirit. How can this be done? First, notice what he says in this last phrase of verse 13, by love serve one another. If this is going to get done and we're going to be successful at this, then we have to be enabled by love. We have to be enabled by love. What are we as servants of God to do? We are to be motivated by the love that He has for you and me, by His love. So let Christ's love be the enabler to help you do your calling, because this is a calling for every person in this congregation. We have folks who are new to the church. We have folks who have been here for years. This has nothing to do with time spent in the church. Has nothing to do with ministries that you're involved in. Has everything to do with the fact that if you can breathe, if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, then this is your ministry. If you're not involved in anything else, this should be your ministry. And to those of you who are involved in many things, this should be something in which you are involved in. That is ministering one to another, serving one another. It's going to happen because of the example that He sets for you and for me. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, you hear these words. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. One thing we know, listen, if you're saved, you know this. You know this as a fact. You know that nearly 2,000 years ago, or more than 2,000 years ago, there was a man by the name of Jesus who had lived in Nazareth, who had a ministry for 3.5 years. And at the end of that 3.5 years, he went to Jerusalem, and there he was put to death. The Bible tells us he laid his life down. No man took it from him. What he did is historical fact and cannot be debunked. No matter how many try to debunk it, it can't be changed, the reality of this history. We know that. And for you and I as believers, that's not a problem, grasping that reality, grasping that truth. And because of that, listen, What we're told here by John is this. We perceive the love of God because of that singular act that he did on Calvary. I tell people this when I witness to them. If you'd have been the only person on earth, and you personally had taken the nails and driven them into his hand, and thrust that spear into his side, he would have died for you. If you'd have spit in his face, if you'd have beaten him to a bloody pulp, he would have died still for you individually. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And then he finishes it by saying this, and we ought to what? Lay down our lives for the brethren. How am I going to go about the task, not only of trying to minister to the lost, but in some ways, even more importantly, ministering to the brethren, serving one another? How am I going to do that? It's only going to occur, as he tells us here in verse 13, by love. By the love that Jesus Christ has for us, and letting that be the motivating factor in our lives. We ought to be doing what Jesus Christ did. We ought to strive to do as Jesus Christ did. We're enabled by his love. And that should, listen, cause us to be enabled by our love. You say, what do you mean by our love? Well, I'm talking about if you buy into the reality of what Jesus Christ did, and you buy into the fact that he loves you, and that begins to work in your heart, it draws you to want to please him, then that love of Christ becomes your love. What is his now possesses you and controls you. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice carefully the wording. I'm going to begin in verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind, what are the next words? One to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving, what are the next words? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven, notice singular, you. Ye and you, in our King James, when you find the word you, Y-O-U, it is speaking in a pointed way to an individual. As Christ hath forgiven you, be ye therefore followers of God. There's that example, following his love, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. His love, listen, must be an enabling factor to cause you to do exactly what he's called us to do as brethren, minister and serve one another. And as that becomes a reality, chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that as we see and believe and incorporate into our life his love, it becomes our love. Walk in love. Whose love? One, it becomes our love. The love that Christ had for us and demonstrated for us now becomes something that I personally am doing. I walk in love as Christ hath loved me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be tender-hearted. I'm going to be forgiving one another, the individual. It's easy sometimes to stand up to a group of people and say, I love God. I'm forgiving, I'm this, I'm that. It's totally something different when someone has offended you, someone has mistreated you, someone has wronged you, and because of what Christ did, you respond one to another with tenderheartedness and forgiveness and kindness. I've been at this a long time, way over 30 years in ministry. I've heard some things come out of Christians' mouths that should never, ever be said. Attitudes of unwillingness to forgive another brother in Christ. I've never understood that, and I never will. And I hope you feel the same way, that you would say, I don't understand it either, Pastor. It's one thing to say that. It's a whole other thing to be put in that position to where you have to minister individually to a person, serve another person by means of serving them by means of forgiving them, serving them by means of being kind to them when you don't think they deserve to be given kindness, serving them with a tenderheartedness when your fleshly heart is saying everything opposite. But God says, listen, my love will enable you, and this love must become your love so that by love you can serve one another. And the question is this morning, is that something that you desire? Because if it isn't, then this morning you need to come here. Seriously, you need to come here and say, God, as I enter into 2018, I want to do things the way you choose. I want to do things the way you desire for my life. And you tell me I am to serve as a person to another individual in a personal way. I'm to serve them. And if it means by means of forgiveness or by tenderheartedness or kindness or whatever it means, God, I'm willing to do that and hold nothing back. In 1 John 4:11, we hear these words, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Whatever Jesus Christ did in his attitude toward others, toward the individual, should be our attitude. He looks into the face of Judas and calls him friend. He looked into the faces of those few men who were condemning him to death and crucifying him, and he said, Father, forgive. That attitude needs to be true in my life. It should be true toward the lost, but more so toward the brethren. Let's be blunt about it. I mean, I've, like you, have witnessed to people who have never gotten saved. They're going to spend an eternity separated from God in hell, but every person who has been saved, I have to live with them forever. So I might as well learn to live together with them peaceably and in love and in tenderness, because I'm going to be with them forever and ever and ever. We're enabled by this love for a purpose. And as we look at the end of verse 13 of Galatians, he says, by love, serve one another. Just think of this. God sought you out so that he could serve you. We're told in Luke 19:10, very famous verse, everybody can quote it. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came and sought you out to save you. And he sought me out, saved me 41 years ago. As he sought me out, I'm to seek out others. As he sought to serve others, I'm to seek to serve others. I'm to seek to serve not just the church family, but the individual in the church family. Reaching out personally to a person who needs personal attention. It's not just, listen, as believers, we understand this, it's not just giving money to a ministry. It's me personally ministering to a person. It's not just giving money to a missionary. It's me personally giving the gospel to a lost soul. There is a personalness in the... That's not a word. Is it personalness? It is now. It is me personally getting involved in a person's life. In other words, you come here and you get involved in some way. If nothing else, maybe to ease your conscience, you put some money in the offering plate and, you know, that'll help keep the lights on in the church. That'll pay salaries. That'll help keep our ministries going. That'll satisfy. You know, not really. I mean, it's necessary. It's necessary. We all do that. But personally reaching out to someone else in this congregation, can I ask you a question? Has there ever been a time where you've just personally got a burden for another member in this church, another brother or sister in Christ, and sought just to minister to them? So here's a challenge. I want to challenge everyone, including myself, to pick out at least two people in this congregation that you do not know well, and seek to get to know them, and seek to begin to minister to them. It is an encouragement when someone says, "I pray for you by name." Now, it's nice if you say, "Lord, bless the church family." And I'm not going to say no to that. Take all the prayer I can get. But it's nice when someone says, "Pastor, I'm praying for you personally. Pastor, I know what's going on in your life. I know what you're going through. I'm praying for you." You know what? Lonis McGinnis needs that. You know, Jordan needs that. Carrie needs that. Barbara needs it. We all need it. We need people who are just going to reach out and just minister one person to another person in a personal way. Serve. That word serve, that word carries the attitude of service or serving one another, but it also carries the attitude of being in bondage. A servant is someone who is bound to serve a master. How can you serve your master, which is in heaven, who is Jesus Christ? By serving those he has saved. By reaching out individually to those that Christ loves and gave his life for. Can I ask you a question? Is that being done in your life? Now listen, you may be a good woman, a good mother, a good man, a good provider, a good father, a good citizen, all those things. Listen, and all those things that are necessary things within our personal lives, we don't give those things up. But if you come in here this morning, you say, "You know what? I've got my hands full. I've got a plate full of responsibilities. You know, my job, my family, this, that." Listen, all that's true. I don't belittle that at all. But there is a need for you to minister individually to someone in this congregation who needs you. I don't know how this is going to manifest itself. But I want to encourage you over these next several weeks to serve one another. We're going to go through a number of scriptures that talks about this phenomena, if you want to put it that way, of one another, individually ministering to the individual. And I trust you'll buy in. But I would like you to do this morning. I know most of us are church family. Most of you are born again. I want you to do this. I want you to just ask the Lord one or two people that you can minister to individually this year. Don't just be glib about it. I'm serious. Pray about it and ask the Lord who. And then it might be a matter of, you know, saying, "Hey, let's go to coffee together. Let's go get a cup of coffee together. I want to sit down and just get to know you a little bit." And find out how to pray for those people. And begin to try to reach out and just be an encouragement to the individual. You can look at someone and it can appear that they have everything together and everything is fine in their life and they have no need for others. Listen, that's not true for anybody in this room. We need one another. And listen, I know if you're a scholar here today, a biblical scholar, you can sit there and say, "Well, Pastor Vaughn, that phrase one another really doesn't mean one individual to the next." Well, that's fine. In your theological understanding, to have that proper interpretation. But as you begin to go through the New Testament and see the individual touch of one person's life to the next, just like Paul with his son Timothy, who needed encouragement before he fell off the wagon, so to speak. Listen, that is true of everyone here in this room. And I trust you'll buy into this. I trust you'll give yourself, lend yourself to this, no matter how busy you are. And everybody in this room is busy. For all the conveniences of our modern society, we have made our lives overwhelmingly busy. And that's okay. There's still the need to minister one to another. I trust that you will. We're going to bow our heads for prayer this morning. I don't know, maybe this is a different kind of message.